Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply, from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you for the privilege of being able to hear your word. We thank you for the gift of that word which changes and shapes us. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would mould and fashion and shape us into your likeness for your glory. Amen. Last week, we began to talk about holy living, how God has called us to behave in a certain way, to avoid evil and to do good. Being a Christian is not just about what we believe with our heads. What we believe in our heads will necessarily have an effect on what we desire with our hearts and what we do with our hands. God cares about our actions. There is a particular way that he wants us to live. Not to earn our salvation. We can never make ourselves holy. We can never kind of work our way into God's good books. But as those who have been wonderfully saved by grace, God has called us in our actions, in our conduct, to live holy lives. Why should I? Why should I? Why should I care about living a holy life? Why does sin matter? Why can't I just carry on like I did before? Why should I pursue being like Jesus? As we saw last week, the foundational reason is the nature, the character of our holy God. He says, "Be holy because I am holy." But in these few verses, we are given three further motivations, three more reasons for living a holy life. Three reasons that we should pursue being like Jesus in all that we think, say, and do. The first is the fair judgment of our Father. The fair judgment of our Father. That's verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Christians are the only people who have the wonderful privilege of calling God Father. He has called us, and we as his children call on him as Father. What is our Father like? Well, he's someone who, verse 17, judges each person's work impartially. That means fairly, without favoritism. which is important if you're a judge. This is why referees in sports games, referees can't support either of the teams that are involved, because that would be unfair. Even so, it is possible for referees or judges to be kind of unconsciously influenced by various things, but not God. He judges each person's work impartially, fairly. God sees all things clearly and judges all people fairly. And so, as we live in this world, which is not our home, there is actually a right kind of fear. Look again at verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Because our father sees all things clearly and judges all people fairly, there is an appropriate kind of fear. He sees us, and what he sees will be taken into account. Nothing is hidden from him. He sees all that we do. He even sees the motives behind all that we do. He hears the thoughts that we would never speak out loud. We will give an account for all that we do. The Bible says that he will reward us according to what we have done. Our actions are not meaningless. God cares about what we do. He's not just going to turn a blind eye, because he is an impartial judge. He is fair. Disobedience will not pass undisciplined. And so there is a right kind of fear as we live as foreigners here, not at home in this world. There is a kind of right kind of fear. Now, this fear is not the fear of hell. This is not the fear of eternal damnation or of final judgment. If we are trusting in Christ, we have absolutely no need to fear hell. We have been saved from that eternal judgment that we do deserve, but we've been saved by that simply on the basis of what Christ has done, not on the basis of what we do. And so, as children of a loving Father God, There is just no need for that kind of fear. We don't need to be worrying, you know, am I really saved? You know, what if God changes his mind? Or what if I sin so badly that I kind of sin my way outside of his grace? No, no need for that kind of fear. If you're not a Christian, I need you to hear that you can be sure about salvation, not based on your past, present, or future performance, but simply by trusting in Jesus, who died in the place of sinners and rose again in glory. That's why there is peace to be found at the cross. We are set free from that fear of death. So when Peter says there in verse 17, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, this is not the fear of eternal judgment. It's a different kind of fear. It's the fear of offending our loving Father. It's the fear of being under his loving discipline. Do you see how it works? Because of who he is, because he is our loving Father who sees all things clearly and judges all people fairly, because he is our loving Father, we should fear anything that would dishonor him. And because he is our loving Father, we know that if we do wander away from him, that he will discipline us. That's what all good fathers do. He is an impartial judge who sees all things clearly and judges all people fairly. And so we can be sure that if he sees us living in sin, living in a way which is going to damage us and ruin the relationship that we have with him, if he sees that happening, then as a loving father, we can be absolutely sure that he will do whatever it takes to get our attention and to bring us back to himself. Divine discipline, while a good thing, a loving thing, it is uncomfortable. And so there is this right kind of fear. In the same way that one of the things that helps my children to obey is that they don't want to experience the consequences of disobedience. You see, fear is not the opposite of love. In fact, actually, fear is the companion of love. If you love someone, then you fear the thing that would damage that relationship in any way. I love my wife, and therefore I fear doing anything that would dishonor her. It's because of love, and it's in love that I steer well clear of any danger of ever being unfaithful to her, because I fear treating her like rubbish. I fear abusing her love. I fear all of the consequences of what that would mean. And because God is my Father, who sees all things clearly and judges all people fairly, there is a right kind of fear. I love him. I'm desperate not to flagrantly offend him, to offend Almighty God. It makes me tremble to think of offending Almighty God. I don't want to be under his loving discipline, because I know he will come and find me. In chapter 2, Peter again says, "Fear God." That's actually a sign of Christian maturity. In chapter 3, Peter says, "Do not fear the threats of those who persecute you." I mean, that would be a more natural thing immediately for Peter's original readers to fear, right? And for us as well, perhaps. "Do not fear the threats of those who persecute you. Do not be frightened, but on the flip side, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." You see, just as Jesus cared more about his Father's will than the opinion of the crowds, so must we. I wonder, who do you fear more? God or man? The one who sees all things clearly and judges all people fairly? Or are we more influenced by the people who are immediately around us? Whose judgment do you care about more? Perhaps we laugh along in that conversation that's not right, because we don't want to stick out. We go along with our friends who are doing something, because otherwise, you know, they might think we're a bit weird. Perhaps we even go against our conscience because, you know, we don't want it to be awkward. What about social distancing? What about when your friends or your family have decided that they're just going to give up on social distancing? But you know that actually honouring the authorities is what it means to honour the Lord Jesus. Are you going to quite literally stand apart from the rest? Or will you blend in? Who do you care about more? What about secret sins? Secret, you know, the stuff that you do when no one else is around, the stuff that no one else sees. I wonder what difference it will make to you to remember that God, your loving Father, sees all things clearly and judges all people fairly. Surely that's a motivation to holy living. But actually, it's not just about avoiding sin. We know that holiness is both avoiding sin, but also pursuing good, pursuing righteousness. And again, this should be a motivation to us. Why should you go out of your way to care for the needy person in the community when it doesn't really seem to make any difference? Why do you bother carrying on serving in church when no one ever thanks you? Why should you get on your knees and wrestle in prayer for your brothers and sisters? That's hard work. But why should you keep praying for the church family, even though no one will ever see and no one will ever know if you don't? Because we are serving a loving Father who sees all things clearly and judges all people fairly. And even if no one else sees, he does. That's the first motivation for holy living, the fair judgment of our Father. The second is the immeasurable cost of our freedom. The immeasurable cost of our freedom. We've seen the government pumping billions and billions of pounds into the economy in an attempt to try and counteract some of the the damages that coronavirus has caused. And it's going to cost just loads. In fact, the estimation is that it will cost at least £300 billion in this financial year. And that's just for the UK government, you know, which is a drop in the ocean compared with the overall cost of coronavirus, which is basically immeasurable and will definitely run into at least the trillions. But even that, even the massive impact and cost of the coronavirus, even that is nothing compared with the immeasurable cost of our freedom. Have a look at verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. We have been redeemed from an empty way of life. That means we've been bought. The price has been paid for our freedom to release us from the empty way of life, from a way of life that has no real substance or meaning, no lasting purpose, no hope for the future. We used to live in that way. We used to be trapped in that kind of lifestyle, but we have been ransomed. We have been redeemed. We have been set free from that way of life. It says, not with perishable things. Not with perishable things like silver and gold. And, you know, that's an interesting example to use, silver and gold. He doesn't say not with perishable things like, you know, paper and wood. Silver and gold actually are, I mean, they're very valuable and they're actually pretty durable. But all things, including the most durable material on earth, silver, gold, whatever else, all things, every last dime, dollar, pound and penny, anything of any value will be completely destroyed, will perish when Jesus returns to remake the world. But we have been bought with something which is not perishable, something imperishable, something eternal. We have been bought, it says, verse 19, with the blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Bought with blood, set free through sacrifice. Just like those Israelites in the time of Exodus who were set free from their slavery in Egypt by the blood of that lamb which was slaughtered in their house and then painted on their door frames. So we have been set free from the kingdom of darkness and from that empty way of life. How? By the shed blood, not of a lamb, but of the perfect man. The man who is God, Jesus. The one who took on the cross the death that we deserve for our unholiness. And like Luke Hillsley was saying a couple of weeks ago, maybe you've bought some expensive stuff in your time, but if you had to pay with blood, you'd think again. There is no greater cost than this. There is no greater cost than to lay down your life. And this is not just laying down the life of a lamb. This is the life of Jesus, who is God. Can you see what it cost to set you free? That's why this ransom payment is described in verse 19 as the precious blood of Christ. Precious. There is no human words that could really do justice to the value of his blood. He is precious. And actually not just precious to us. Chapter 2, verse 4 describes Christ as being chosen by God and precious to him. This is God's precious son, his greatest gift, who he has given to set you free. There is no more for heaven now to give. He could not have paid a greater price for your freedom. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. So don't treat Christ as cheap. Don't treat Christ as cheap. If you were a slave who had been bought, your freedom was bought, you'd been set free by a kind benefactor. He'd spent £1 million, every last penny that he had, so that you could live in freedom, in his family, what would it say to him if the very next morning you just went back to your chains? Don't treat Christ as cheap. Do you see what it cost to set you free? Those small sins. Eating a bit too much. Going a few miles an hour above the speed limit. Exaggerating a story. That borderline TV program. Do you see what it costs to set you free from all of that? Do you see how much he loves you? Don't treat Christ as cheap. Don't trample the Son of God underfoot. See what it cost, the immeasurable cost of our freedom. Third motivation to live a holy life is the gracious honour of our faith. The gracious honour of our faith. Here's another thing that fuels holy living, perhaps from a slightly different angle. But when we grasp the privilege of the confidence that we have before God through Jesus, it fuels us to live like Jesus. Look at verse 20. He's speaking of Christ and he says, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." This links back to what we saw in verse 12, how the prophets pointed towards Christ, but they didn't see Messiah in their day, except for John the Baptist. But it says that, look, they were not serving themselves, they were serving us. Remember, we have that awesome privilege of living in what he describes here as these last times, verse 20. These last times. That's this last segment of history, which started when Jesus came into the world. He was chosen way back in eternity, but he has been revealed for our sake. What a gracious honour it is to live in these times. But there's more gracious honour to come. Verse 21, through him, through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. How can we have confident faith in God? Through him, through Jesus. On what basis? Look at the verse. On the basis of what God has done. It does not say, through him you believe in God because of your piety, because of your obedience, because of your holiness. It does not say your faith and your confidence in God comes from your giving or your praying or your church attendance. Verse 21, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. It's all what God has done. What a gracious honour it is to have a faith which is on the basis of what God has done. You see, this God that we are to fear is also a God that we can confidently trust in. We have faith and hope in him because God raised him from the dead and glorified him. Because Jesus lives, our hope lives. And so we can have joyful, hope-filled, faith-filled confidence. Because we come through the risen, glorious King Jesus. What a gracious honour it is to have faith in God through Jesus. And that gracious honour is actually another motivation to live a holy life. It might sound like the opposite. If our faith in God relies on what God has done in Jesus, then surely it doesn't really matter how I live. If my faith is based on what he did in the past, why does it matter what I do now? But if you're thinking like that, you probably haven't understood the wonder of grace. Grace is not a license for sin. Grace does not encourage lawlessness. It teaches righteousness. Titus 2 says that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God has set us free from eternal judgment. The grace of God has set us free from the power of sin. The grace of God informs our mind and changes our desires and gives us a passion to be like the holy God who called us at such a cost. What a gracious honor to have confidence before God through Jesus. And as we see what an awesome honor that is, we love him. And as we love him, we want to live in ways that honor him. So we've seen three further motivations, three reasons to live holy lives. And Peter wants us to understand, he wants us to see these things clearly so that our minds are informed and so that our affections are shaped and our behavior is changed for the glory of God. Be holy as God is holy, because of the fair judgment of our Father, because of the immeasurable cost of our freedom, and because of the gracious honor of our faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you for the confidence that we have to come in prayer to you, the holy God, because we come in the name of Jesus, on the basis of what you have done for us in Jesus. We are aware of our sin, and we ask for your forgiveness. We thank you for your immeasurable grace. We praise you for that immeasurable cost that you paid to set us free. And we ask that as children of a loving Father, we would please live holy lives to your glory, that we would honor you in all that we think, say, and do, that by the power of your Spirit, we would live like Jesus. We praise you for all that you've done for us. And we come confidently with these requests because we come in the name of the risen, glorious King Jesus. Amen.